All right, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Kyle. I am currently pastoring a church down in Pennsylvania, but even though I am pastoring a church, I'm still an ordinary man, so I think that gives me kind of the right to speak, right? Today, I want to consider with you the state of the extraordinary times that we are in. When we look at the state of the churches today, it's actually quite sad and it's quite depressing what we see. How far away from Christ they seem to have gone. And I'm not talking about the churches that you go to, but the churches that we see here in America. I mean, you can't deny the fact that there are churches out there that aren't preaching the gospel, that aren't serving Jesus Christ. Yet they claim to. That they hold the name of Christian, but they don't. And then there are many churches where they are preaching the name of Jesus Christ and they are doing things right, yet their churches are filled with people who aren't doing anything with their faith. They come in, they fill the pews, and that's it. They go home and don't do anything with it. They don't get involved. They don't disciple. They don't preach the gospel. They just simply say, I'm saved. Let me go on with my life. Oh, it's Sunday again. I will serve God by filling those seats. And in our culture, sometimes that's considered good. That's what servanthood is. But it's not. And I think we all can agree that it's not. Over the past year, it's just over a year now that I've been pastoring at this church down in PA. It's actually a Baptist church. Which I think actually brings me less than ordinary compared to Calvary Chapel, according to some. It's been wonderful. It's this small little town, Savinsville, Pennsylvania. Has anyone ever heard of that? Yeah, Bob has. He's probably the only one. It's this little town in the middle of nowhere with maybe 150 people in the town itself. And this church used to be a vibrant church. As I went in, they would tell me stories of the past. How the church used to be huge. There used to be 300 people every Sunday. They used to send out missionaries. They used to send out pastors to other places. And they would share the gospel. And considering the size of the community being about 150 people, they had 300 people in there. I don't know how that adds up. But this is what they tell me. Of course, they're... businesses kind of left the area, less people there. So perhaps there was 400 people there, but they really reached the community. But now there's steady 30 people that come to church. 30, sometimes up to 60, depending on the Sunday. But something has changed. Somewhere along the way, someone has dropped the ball. And we can blame it on the pastors of the church, which I've heard many of them do, and many in the area. Or we can blame it on simply the church itself, or we can blame it on the world that is around us. But I think it's a mix of them all. As I began teaching at the church and working with the people in the church, I came to realize this church isn't a dead church. It might appear to be a dead church to some, but it's a church that is ill. It's a church that is sick, and we have many of those throughout the U.S. They're not all being taught by a pastor who is preaching a false doctrine, but many of them are sick. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And like I said, I've heard many different stories from the church as to why this is. But a lot of it has to do with those who are sitting in the pews. A lot of it has to do with us. God calls us to do so much more than to simply fill a seat in the pew. He calls us to get up and to do things. See, if you're in a church that's full of people, you have to ask yourself, who are you relying on? Are you relying on your pastor to lead the church and take care of the church and reach the community? Are you relying on your pastor to serve and do all the serving in that area? Or you're willing to step up and serve where God has called you? See, when men step up, and it's a big issue with men, as Andy was saying earlier, men don't step up in churches. I've talked to many different pastors over the past year down in the Wellsboro area. Men don't step up in churches. They don't do anything. When you preach messages from the pulpit saying, get involved, the women respond and say, yeah, I would love to do that. I would love to teach the children. I'd love to get involved in that ministry. I'd love to pray for these people. I'd like to start a prayer list and start praying for people. And the men sit there and say, I don't want to say anything because I don't want to have to get up and do something. The most we get out of men is, all right, we will start doing physical construction on the building, which is great. It's a great way to serve, but there are positions in the church that need to be filled. There are ways to serve other than with a hammer. But yet in our culture, that's the only manly way to serve. What we find is that when we do step up and serve, we grow spiritually, and those around us grow spiritually. There's a misconception in so many churches today that faith in Christ is where it all ends. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved, and all you have to do is go to church on Sunday for the rest of your life, and you've provided your servanthood. There's a misconception that there's no more to being a Christian than merely believing and perhaps filling the pews in the church. Today I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, as we look at verses 3 through 5. Starting in verse 3 of chapter 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul here writes to Timothy concerning a time where the people would not endure sound doctrine. He's saying that there will come a time, but it's evident that this time had already started for Timothy. It had begun a long time ago. It's happening today. People don't endure sound doctrine. They do not want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear the truth. They turn away because they want something that's more pleasing to them, more pleasing to their lifestyle, their sins, something that they can agree with. We see this in many of the megachurches today, where a minister is elevated by thousands because of his smooth and elegant words of encouraging self-worship, and that's what it comes down to. Now, as I read this passage here in 2 Timothy, and as I read it the other day, it reminded me of Moses in Exodus chapter 32, where Moses goes up to the mountain to talk with God. Aaron's left in charge, and what results is this building of this golden calf that the people begin to worship. The people were impatient. They were misled in understanding. They heaped up for themselves a god to worship. Aaron took part in the creation of the golden calf, and he failed at leadership because both he and they did not look to God for leadership. They looked to Moses. It's essentially like us today looking to the pastor, and then when he's not there, what do? We try and figure something else out instead of looking to God for our leadership. Today we have a people who do not look to God to worship. They do not look to God for understanding and wisdom. They know that that's whom they should look to. I mean, that's what we're taught. That's what we know. And it's evident that if someone's going to know how we should live, it is God. So a lot of times they fill up the churches. But when a pastor starts preaching something that they disagree with, something that they don't like, when the pastor's preaching sound doctrine, and they begin hearing it, and they're thinking, that's not what I want to hear. They say, well, I'm going to look for something that I want to hear. They seek another gospel that aligns with what they desire and what pleases them. That, or they will continue oftentimes to sit in the church and tune out the pastor. They do not apply to life the teaching. They see their presence in the sanctuary as both worship and servanthood. Now today, by most of you being here, I think it's safe to say that you guys have been seeking sound doctrine. Although I'm sure many of you tune out your pastor every now and again, you find him boring. It's common. I know sometimes when I preach on a Sunday morning, someone is thinking I'm boring. They're falling asleep. I'm tempted to call out their name and tell them to wake up. I don't, although I did know a pastor that used to do that, and it was quite amusing. You did wake up, and you pretended like you weren't sleeping, but everyone else knew that you were. But you are here today, we're all here today, taking up our Saturday. I mean, Saturday is a good day. For most of you guys, you work throughout the entire week. Sunday's your day of rest, your day of worship. But you're committed to taking Saturday here your entire day. When I saw the flyer, 8 to 4, I thought, that's forever. Why is it so long? I said, maybe I'll be able to get out early. And then Fred sends me the schedule, and I'm the last one to go. And I said, you know what? That's good. That's what I want. And I'm thankful for it. I probably would have tried to sneak out early. But I'm thankful that I stayed here for all the other messages. But you were here, firstly, probably because of the lots of good and free food. Last year, there was lots of good and free food. Same thing this year. There's too much food. We don't know how to eat it all. Secondly, the fellowship with the other men who are seeking to serve Christ, and that's great. And thirdly, to receive teaching and understanding of how we are to respond as ordinary men in the extraordinary times that we live in. Paul encourages Timothy in verse 5 to not give up, but to continue in his ministry and to evangelize to the lost. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That should be our response to the extraordinary times that we live in. It shouldn't be, well, you know, I think I'm going to give up. Maybe I'll shut up. No, you don't shut up. Continue to evangelize. Again, in Colossians 4:17, it says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Fulfill your ministry. There Paul tells another to take heed of the ministry in order that he might fulfill it. And I don't think fulfilling ministry is just for these two guys. I don't think it's just for Timothy and just for Archippus. I think it's for everyone. I think it's for those that are disciples of Christ. We have to fulfill our ministry. I don't think it's just for pastors. And fulfilling ministry is a lot more than what we think it is. When I was in college, there was this thing called a ministry credit, and you had to fulfill your ministry credit every semester, which meant you had to go to church and get involved in some way. But you could do the minimum and get by. You could attend church and maybe hold the door for someone and then write that down as your ministry and say, I fulfilled my ministry credit for the semester. Or halfway through the semester, say, I've done all I need to do. I'm going to turn this in, and then I can sleep in on Sunday mornings. It'll be nice. And I know many people that did that, but I don't think it's just a credit in college where you do a little bit and then you're good enough. I think when he says, fulfill your ministry here to Timothy, what he's saying is, don't stop. Despite what's going on around you, despite the fact that people aren't listening to you, they don't want to hear your sound doctrine, they don't want to hear it at all, they're not even going into the church, keep preaching. I think it's something we should be working towards every day as disciples of Christ. Now, if I were to tell you guys here today to fulfill your ministry, ask yourself, what would that mean to you? To some, that means I get up, I'll go and preach Sunday mornings. To others, it means different things. To some of us, we don't know what that means. What is my ministry? And we question, what do I do? What am I supposed to do? What is my ministry? See, we are living in a time, a difficult time, a time where we have to be concerned with the lost that are around us, who are living in sin, but perhaps even more concerned with those in the church who don't understand their call to ministry and their need to respond to the gospel with both faith in Christ and willingness to serve Him. Because we can fill the pews with people who are just going to sit and listen, but if they never bring another person to church, if they never share the gospel, what work are they doing? What happens is people grow older and people die. And if no one else is coming into the church dies. Perhaps the pastor dies, and then no one's left to preach the message because no one in the church is going out and discipling others and sharing the gospel. But as I said, the problem is that we often face that we don't know what our ministry is. How can we fulfill our ministry if we don't know what our ministry is? See, Paul knew his ministry. He knew that he had to reach the Gentiles to share the gospel with them, to make sure that they understand that Jesus Christ didn't just die for the Jews, but he died for the entire world. He knew that he had to plant churches. He knew that he was going to be used when he was in prison to reach the governing authorities. Timothy as well knew his ministry. He would teach, serve, and evangelize, as Paul here encourages to do so. And not to mention verses 1 and 2, it says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Preach the word, be ready to teach, convince, rebuke, exhort, and equip others in ministry. This is what Timothy was called to do. He knew that that was his ministry. That's what he was called to do. And I'm sure that Archippus also was aware of what his ministry was, and he would go and do that. And today what I want to encourage you now is to go and to do your ministry, to fulfill your ministry. Now at this moment, perhaps not everyone knows exactly what their ministry is, but through prayer and seeking wisdom from God, you might find your place to serve both in the church and in the world for Christ. You and those you know in your church body must be encouraged to get involved. Involved in the church, involved in all types of ministry for Christ, both to reach the lost in your area and to build up those who are already a part of the church. Jesus Christ doesn't call us to be pew sitters, and He doesn't call us to merely fill our personal seat in the church. During the ministry of Christ, we don't have it recorded of Him saying, make sure that you fill these synagogues. Make sure that you fill the church. Why? Because people in the seats aren't enough. The fact that you're sitting in church or you go to church on Sunday mornings isn't enough. Christ wants to fill His kingdom, not this building. See, your ministry is not the pew that you're in. That's not what you should be filling. Fill the other pews, yes, but you yourself are not pursuing ministry and its fulfillment if you think that you've accomplished it by being in that pew, by being under the church roof. I'm sure we've all read the Great Commission. We all know that. Matthew 28 says, verses 18 through 20, as Christ says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Sometimes I get so excited for speaking, I just realize I haven't even prayed. We need to pray. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for who You are. I love You and I care for You. I thank You that You've put this on my heart. You've made me excited to share what You have brought to me, Lord. I pray that it is Your word that is spoken. I pray that we receive it well. And we seek simply to serve You, to love You, and to express our care for You in response to Your love. In the name of Your Son, I ask Your blessing now upon these words. Amen. All right, back to this. Sorry. Jesus doesn't tell them to fill up the synagogues here. In the Great Commission, He doesn't say, fill up the synagogues, fill up the churches. He's speaking to His disciples, and what He tells His disciples to do go and make disciples. This involves teaching to observe what Christ commanded them already. What Christ requires of his disciples here is not merely to be listeners of his truth, but sharers of the word. I mean, it's important as a disciple throughout the life of Christ, his disciples would follow him, they would listen to him, they would learn, they would grow. But it didn't just end there. He is commanding them here to be servants, to share the gospel to the world, to disciple others and to send them out to disciple others, to teach. This is a continuous state of spiritual growth through discipleship and servanthood. Both preaching the gospel in the church and outside the church, living for Christ and serving Christ, both in the church and outside of the church. What we see is that it wasn't enough that the disciples came and heard the word of Christ. It wouldn't have been enough if they simply just believed. They had to go and do. They were sent here to do something with the word of God, with the life of Christ, with the good news, the gospel. And likewise, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. You are accepting the responsibility to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we cannot merely sit in the pews and merely listen to the word of God. We cannot simply sit on it. And what's great about this here, what we know about Christ's disciples, they were ordinary men. He didn't go out and pick the kings and the rulers and say, all right, you're going to come with me, you're going to listen to me, and you're going to go out and do these things. He doesn't find the men that say, all right, you are the greatest speaker that I have ever heard. Come with me, come with me. I want you to go out and share the word. No, he picks ordinary men. He just went and got the fishermen and said, all right, come with me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to send you out. It is the ordinary men that God calls to do ministry. If you think of yourself as an extraordinary man, God's going to bring you down to the point that you recognize that you are only ordinary, and then he will use you. As a Christian, you are a disciple of Christ. This means that you not only seek to hear the word of God, which you must do, which you must seek to grow spiritually, but that you seek to serve the Lord with your life in response to how Christ became a servant to the world, and that he suffered and died in order that we might have the opportunity to be saved through faith in him. We are called to be servants. We find this call throughout the New Testament. Now, recognizing that you are called to be a servant might help you recognize what your ministry in the church is. 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. If you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, may you also consider yourself a servant. And with that, you will seek to serve God and others through ministry. That ministry will line up with the call given in the Great Commission, that we make disciples of all nations and teach them the words of Christ. However, not everyone's ministry is public speaking. It can't be. If everyone got up from the pulpit, it'd be ridiculous. No one would be in the seats. No one would be out doing things. And there'd be a lot of confusion. I think probably that's partly why there is confusion today. Everyone wants to be that public speaker, that pastor, that leader. And they don't take upon the other roles. But there are so many other ones, and we'll get to that in just a minute. There's a lot more needed to spread the gospel and sustain a church than just a pastor. When we consider our call to ministry, we must consider, how can God use us? What gifts and talents do we have? What can God use of us? And many of us will respond to that by saying, I've got nothing that God can use. That's great. That's where he wants you. That's where he wants you, to recognize that it's all him. But he will use you, even if you think you have nothing to offer. He will use you for his glory and the body of Christ. Whether or not you think you know how God can use you, you must bring it before the Lord in prayer to figure out where and how we may serve. Now, when we continue in Romans chapter 12 and we look at verses 3 through 8, Paul encourages us to recognize that we all have different roles in ministry, yet we're all needed to serve. Let us read verses 3 through 8 now. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we having many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and having and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see something very similar. And we could read that entire chapter, but I want to just focus on verses 12 through 30, or just read through those real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow a greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So much is listed here, and I don't want to go through all of it today, but what we see here is there are a lot of parts to a body. There are a lot of parts to the body of Christ. There are a lot of different positions listed here, a lot of parts listed here, and all have their value, but it would seem that in churches today, we don't recognize that there are all these different parts in the church. We think that there are two parts. And that is merely that you have the voice of the pastor and you have the people wanting to be butts because they just simply fill the seats. So you have the mouth and you have a butt, and that seems to be the only parts of the body that we see in a lot of these churches. People don't want to be butts so that they're laughed at, but I say this because there are a lot of people who think that in their ministry it is simply sitting and that's all there to it. Sadly, it's not. That is not their ministry. Their ministry is not simply warming that pew. And what we find is actually the purpose of the butt is not simply just to sit. There's a lot more to it. There's muscles there that help the legs move. But people don't want to know about that. They don't want to consider that. They just want the sitting. What I'm trying to say is that when Paul encourages Timothy to fulfill his ministry, he's not telling him, sit in the church and listen. And when Christ sends out his disciples with clear instructions to share the gospel and to make disciples and to teach them in order that they might make more disciples, to share the gospel and make sure the world knows about Jesus Christ, he's not simply saying, listen to the pastor and that's it. Make sure you're there Sunday mornings. If he was, nothing would get done. No one would respond. There'd be no more pastors being discipled, and eventually it would just end. It would stop. Each and every one of us has a role in the church. See, each and every one of us has been called by Jesus Christ. You wouldn't be here if Jesus Christ didn't want you to get involved in the church, and he didn't want you to get involved in building his kingdom. Now, I have seen what happens, not centrally in the church that I'm at now, but in many of the churches that surround it. I see what happens when churches don't do ministry. They die. They fade. And the gospel doesn't reach the community. It doesn't reach the people. And I know a lot of that is due to the fact that people don't want to hear it. But Paul encourages Timothy to continue to preach, continue to evangelize. Because there are going to be the one or two that hear that and say, all right, I'm interested. And then they will place their faith in Jesus Christ. If we're not doing ministry, how are we allowing God to use us? How are we being servants? See, we must fulfill our ministry for many reasons. Firstly, because Christ has called us to do something. Therefore, we need to do it. Simply as that. God, or Christ, tells you to do this. Do it. Go and make disciples. Go do that. Don't consider, well, I don't know, I'm not really feeling like it today. Maybe I'll put it off for a couple weeks for now. We'll make plans and then never write it down. Go and do it. Christ tells us to. He doesn't say, if you guys feel the urge of sharing the gospel, think about it, consider it. No, he says, go and do these things. On top of that, we are not living in a time where we have the luxury of sitting back and relaxing in the pews without ever doing anything. As Andy mentioned, we don't have the time. Christ is coming. We can't just sit here and relax and wait for him. We can't just turn on the TV and watch news all day and say, well, one of these days Jesus is going to pop up on that television coming down. No, you can't do that. We don't have the luxury of simply just sitting. We see the state of the world today. We know that Christ is returning. Our time is short. Our time is important. We don't have time to dilly-dally and just hope that our pastors' ministries are enough. Now, currently, I'm pastoring this church, and I don't have another job. And yet, I find much of the work to be strenuous. I mean, it sometimes is a struggle for me, if I'm being honest. But there's a lot of work to do in a church. And I know a lot of the Calvary Chapel pastors, perhaps your pastors, have a full-time job on top of it. That's a lot to do. And if you're going to say, the pastor's got it all, don't worry, the pastor's going to reach the community, he's going to win souls, we don't have to do anything, then you are being ridiculous. He's not the only one that's called to serve. Pastors need help. They need assistance. They need others in the church to recognize that they are also called to ministry. Accept your role as a disciple. hear the words of Christ and respond as a disciple by going out and making other disciples. First, make a disciple of yourself. Commit yourself to hear the word of God. But then take that. Take the words of Christ where he says to his disciples, go out and make disciples, and actually do it. I ask that when you leave here today, you go back to your normal routines, going to church once a week or twice a week, depending on the services. Don't just fill the pews. Respond to the call of Christ given to his disciples and consider how God wants you to help make disciples. How God wants you to fulfill your ministry. Consider where your role is in that. I can't stand up here and tell you, each one of you, exactly what you're supposed to do, what exactly you have to do in your church. Each church is different and you're different, but God has something for you in your church. It could be simply witnessing to your friends, perhaps those that you work with. It could be stepping up and fixing up your church building. It could be seeking out your pastor or leader for help and how to be involved in the functions of the church. There are men missing in leadership in churches today. Perhaps your church needs an elder. Perhaps you are fit to take up that role. Now, I'm not saying just choose that one just because that one seems available. Maybe God doesn't have that role for you. But if you are struggling with it, find yourself in prayer seeking the wisdom of God. And perhaps go to your pastor and say, where can I be used in the church? I'm sure he would more than gladly say to you, we have these ministries that are in need. We have to get up. Understand that not all of us are called to be the mouth of the church and to speak from the pulpit, but we can't have as many people trying to be the butts. There are so many other parts to the body of Christ. And when God has a ministry for us, God has a use for us, we have to fulfill it. Essentially, quit farting around. That's all I have to say. Quit farting around and get up and do ministry. Find where you can be involved. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you for your gracious care, your love, and your concern for us. Lord, I thank you that we are just ordinary, but you'll use us for your glory. Lord, I pray that in all things that we would seek your glory. In the name of your Son, I pray. Amen.